And during that speech, he barely made it to the speech because he was close to dying, and it took a lot for him to get there. On the plane flight there, he threw up the whole way there. People weren't even sure if he was going to be able to get on the stage and accept his reward that he was winning that night. And when he stepped up on the stage, he had to be helped up by a few of his friends. When he got there, all of a sudden, he was just in the moment. And if you knew anything about him, he was a very inspirational coach, very charismatic, very dynamic, a great motivator. And it was like in that moment, all of a sudden, the whole reason that he had experienced, everything he'd experienced in life, the highlight of it, winning a national championship as a coach with the NC State Wolfpack, it was like in that moment, a culmination of his life and his existence began to hit him. And it was like the Spirit hit him and he began to communicate what is most important in life as a man who knew he was facing certain death. And I think that's powerful. When you're speaking in front of a national audience, knowing that tomorrow I might not be here. I mean, we should all kind of live like that in the reality that we're not promised tomorrow. But for sure, he knew he did not have much time. And he began to talk about the importance that as you live life every day, you need to spend time in thought every day. You need to think about where you've been, where you are, and where you're going. You need to think about those things every day. And he said, not only that, but if you do those three things and do it in such a way to where your emotions are stirred to laughter, where you think about the good things that have happened in your life, and your emotions are stirred to tears, to where you cry, and in that there's an appreciation for what has happened in your life, but also that you're moved in such a way that your heart does not become hardened or insensitive to why it is that you exist on planet Earth and how it is that you can touch and reach other people and help improve their lives. I thought that was powerful. He said, if you spend every day thinking about where you've been, where you are, and where you're going, and allow your emotions to be stirred in such a way that it touches you to laugh and to cry, man, that's a good day, he said. That's a good day. And in that moment, he made the announcement that he was launching the Jimmy V Foundation to fight cancer and to try to help people. Not with the sense of bitterness that he was dying, but with a sense of appreciation and gratitude for the life that he had been given by God, and now the influence he had to take what it is that was he was suffering through and use it as a platform to help others. That's powerful. And God gives each and every one of us an opportunity to experience this life, to go through good things and to go through difficulties, and write a story for us. It's called Our Testimony. And in that, give us a platform to testify of his goodness and to use our influence to help others. And I want to remind us of that this morning as we move into a new year. You know, the other day I got in my car and I was just thinking about how, and I think a lot during this time, how this year's coming to an end. And I feel like me personally, as I'm not only entering into a new year, but as we all are entering into a second year of a new decade. And in this decade, I really was believing that God was going to do something new in my life and in our church. I was really believing that the latter would be greater than the former, that the latter days of life would be greater. And man, I'm a guy who's got to live a childhood dream. I've seen God do amazing things in people's lives. And at midlife, it was somewhat of a struggle to really believe that, man, could my latter be better than what I've previously experienced in life? And God began to awaken the reality that, yes, that was true. And so as I was in this moment the other day, just kind of reflecting in that here I am at 51, entering my second year in my 50s. Here we are entering a second year in a new decade. God, is your promises still true? Am I just wishing, or are your promises still true? And I'm not one who looks for signs. I'm not that kind of guy, but I got in my car to start it, and I rarely ever do this, but all of a sudden I was drawn, my attention was to the mileage calculator on my car. and it said 7777. And I was like, wow, as I was in this thought, right? I was just thinking that. Now, 7 is one of my favorite numbers. It's the number of completion. It's the number of perfection and maturity. And so as I was looking at those numbers, I was like, I felt like God was saying, one season has come to an end in completion. And I've got something good for you in this next season. And I was like, wow, that's awesome. And so I drove and I was going to a place that I rarely frequent, the gym. And as I was going there, I got to my locker, and I always set my locker with specific numbers. And as I do that, I say a prayer after I set my locker numbers to those numbers. I'll say a prayer. It's actually a prayer for my sons every day. And as I got to my locker, I was expecting it to be set on those numbers, and it wasn't set on those numbers. The numbers that it was set on, there's four numbers. It was 8888. Now, every day of my life, I go to my locker, that I go to the gym, and it's on 1616. And this time, it was on 8888. Now, 8 is the number in the Bible of new beginnings. Come on. Now, I'm not a guy who looks for signs, but I'm walking in thinking, 7777, completion, new year, this. And I walk to my locker, I go, 8888, new beginnings, new beginnings, new beginnings. So God always has good things for us, a good future, a good hope, and new beginnings for us. And so the question this morning for you as an individual and for us as a church is, what are the new things that God has for us? And will we embrace them? We're going to look at where we've been, where we are, and where we are going. You know, it was little over a year ago that God began to awaken us. Really awaken us as a church to what it is that he's called us to be and to do together. And the title of my message this morning, and it's very appropriate, I think, is TGI, A New Year. Thank God it's a new year, right? After all that we've been through in 2020. Though personally, for me, 2020 is a year I'll never forget, not just because of going through a global pandemic and all of the weirdness that that brought to our lives this year. But more than that, it was how God just encountered me in a new and a fresh way and really reset my life to find a rest in him I haven't found in a real long time, to find hope and fresh vision in him that I hadn't found in a real long time, and to really just reorder things and reset things in my life to really prepare me for all that I've been talking about. I believe the great things that he has for us moving forward. And so, thank God, it is a new year. Here we are. And not only that, the only time that I'll probably be able to say this in a sermon, hindsight truly is 2020, correct? Hindsight is truly 2020. So with that, God over a year ago began to awaken us. He began to awaken us to the reality of what it is that he's called us to. And Ephesians 5:14 through 16 says this. It says, "Wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." When you think back on 2020 and everything we've been through in a global pandemic, and that the financial challenges and just the heartache and heartbreak of me personally, not so much in this city because we live in a city that has somewhat of the stability of a state government and a university system, but knowing friends in other states like California who have spent all their lives working very hard to build businesses and watch it within less than a year crumble to the ground and be totally lost and their whole lives rearranged, with them having to move out of states and find at midlife, what in the world is it that I'm supposed to do now? Watching the issues of social justice, injustice rise again in our country, and just see the shallowness of what just so grieves my heart when we allow the differences in our skin color to become negative issues in our life. I mean, there was so much going on in our nation, seeing the vitriol of politics during a presidential election year, and just seeing the lack of statesmanship and just the hatred that we allow to manifest in our hearts over a political candidate or a platform. And we could go on and on and on. The challenges that we had with natural disasters and hurricanes and fires and all that stuff. Many people's lives this year were affected in a negative way. What's my point? My point is we live in a world of reality that has evil in it. And Scripture addresses that in truth. And that's why we're exhorted to live as wise and not unwise. And in that is people who are people of light, as the Scripture says, that when there's darkness, we're to bring light to the situation. We're to bring hope. We're to bring healing. We're to bring love. We're to bring God's perspective to negative situations. And in that, we're to be wise, not unwise. And we are to make the most of every opportunity, the Scripture just told us. And I say, when I look at all that we've been through in 2020, what a great setup God has been doing for us to make the most opportunity of a lot of negative situations in people's lives to awaken them to their need for Jesus. Here we are. Arguably the greatest opportunity that we've ever had in our lifetime for those that are alive to bring hope, yes, to bring God's purpose, yes, to bring God's perspective, yes, to people's lives. No matter what generation you're in, I asked multiple generations throughout the whole year, have you ever been through anything like we're going through right now? And all of them said no. No, I have not. And I believe it's a great setup for the church, not Sunday morning meetings, for the people of God, us, to go forth in His wisdom, in His purpose, and in His light, and reveal Him to the world like never before. A while back in one of my sermons, I wrote this down, and how many people know this morning that, and this is a powerful thought, I mean, I've been thinking about this a lot lately going into the new year, that you and I, we are, as individuals I'm talking now, we are the sum total of the decisions we make every day. Yeah. Think about that. If you don't like the situation you're in, guess what? Who got you there? You did. You did. And when we hit this time of the year, how many people like all of a sudden just get to the end of the year, and it's so funny to me to watch, like they start to set these New Year goals, and I think that's noble, and that's a good thing. I've got New Year goals. I'll let you know what they are at the end of the sermon here. But so many times it's done in this like, just, okay, it's something I'll do versus a reality of a lifestyle change of, you know, hey, just some goals I'm going to throw out versus, you know what, I really need to examine myself, and I need to change. I need to change. Yeah. You know, when we stop living with what's called a growth mindset and realize that, man, every day, every year is another opportunity to change, to be more like Christ, we're going backwards, not forwards. And the thought that, man, we are the sum total of all the decisions we make means that God holds us accountable as individuals. We're responsible, yeah, for the stewardship of our lives. So all excuses are thrown out the window when you realize that there's a God who created you for a purpose, to know Him and bring Him glory. And He sent His Son Jesus to die on a cross to make sure that when you messed it up in sin, you would be saved and redeemed as you acknowledge Him and put faith in Him. And that in that, the hope now is that as you walk with Him, you'll fulfill the purpose for which you were created. God moved heaven and earth and sent His Son Jesus to make sure that when it's all said and done, you could stand before Him and He look at you and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's the goal. God wants you to fulfill His purpose for your life. And so if we're not doing it, it's not God's fault. It's nobody else's fault. We have to take individual responsibility. So I wrote this a while back, and I'm sure you wrote it down and remember it and can probably quote it, but in case you can't, I'll read it to you again. I wrote, "You can either live intentionally centered in God's purpose as you obediently follow Jesus Christ, reaping an eternal relational reward of knowing Him, reaching people who don't know Him, and making disciples, or you can live a passive survival mode. You can live in a passive survival mode, just existing here on planet Earth, hiding behind fears, and are always seeking what is selfishly best for you while accumulating more stuff that you will never take with you when you die." Amen. Those are really your two choices in life. And guess what? You are ridiculously in charge of your life. You are in charge of the decisions you make today. And so, as we go into a new year, are we going to make decisions based upon obedience to what it is that God has called us to be or to do? An interesting year. As I said, God was giving each and every one of us an opportunity as the economy shut down, as church shut down, as we weren't allowed to gather and meet, and our way of kind of doing life, which was very hectic. How many people would agree with that? Did anybody else feel just the hectic pace of life that we lived? It's like we'd thrown the Sabbath out the window, working 7 days a week. I grew up in an era where you worked, you know, it was 9 to 5, and, you know, before technology and cell phones and all that stuff, when you came home at 5, you didn't think about work. You didn't think about FedEx and things being delivered to you and people calling you with business questions. You know, it was time for family. It was time for that type of activity. That's how the world functioned. Not anymore. You get a phone call. You know, there's no boundaries in that. And we had dug ourselves in such a hole, I believe we didn't know how to get out. And it was like in God's providence, He allowed things to stop and to give us an opportunity to reset. And in that, it was a great time of examination. And there was a book that we began reading as a staff that really began to minister to us as individuals as we all were trying to reset our lives during that time. It was called The Emotionally Healthy Leader. By Peter, I think you say Scazzaro is how you say his name, I think. But in that, there was 4 main points of the book. And number one, it said that you're to face your own shadow. So in other words, be self-aware of who you really are. So it was a great opportunity with extra time to examine yourself and to be really self-aware of who you are. Not who you think you are. You know, not this image that you create through social media, but the reality of who you are. Then number 2, lead out of your marriage or your singleness. So be healthy and strong in who you are as an individual and in your most important relationships. The 3rd one was to slow down for loving reunion with God, to get close to the Lord. I thought that was very powerful. And then the last one was to practice Sabbath delight. To really have a day to where, man, I'm not working, I'm not doing anything else, I'm resting, I'm reflecting, I'm remembering the goodness of God. And man, that is so desperately needed. I got into the world of travel ball with 3 sons playing baseball, and man, Sundays when we'd be out there at the field playing and just, you know, I would just always feel just the hectic pace of life, and then watching parents behave just so crazy and going, man, no wonder, you know, there's no Sabbath anymore, man. There's no reflection on God. No wonder we act like total heathens at the ballpark. God was giving us an opportunity to reset our lives and to focus on Him and to really say, once again, what's most important? It's loving the Lord. It's loving our neighbor. It's living in such a way that we fulfill the Great Commission. Out of that, as we began to kind of just reset and refocus and kind of look at what's most important in life, not only is it first and foremost our relationship personally of knowing God and being in good relationship with people who are around us. That's the most important one, the Great Commandment. But then out of that, God began to remind us the importance of why He's called us to Himself. not just the salvation of our own souls and to know him, and there's nothing more important than that, but the reminder that he's called us to partner with him in his work here on planet Earth. And there's a great harvest. There's a great harvest of souls that God has. As we were going into this year, we were praying and really seeking the Lord, and there was, through prophetic ministers all throughout the body of Christ, they all were in unity of this one thought that the Lord was going to pour out his Spirit in such a way that 1 billion souls were going to be saved in the world, that there was going to be a move of God to where multitudes upon multitudes upon multitudes of people were going to come to know him. A great awakening that some were believing even in our country, a third great awakening. Then 2020 hit. Great warfare hit, right? And I just want to remind us the importance of what we're in right now. We are in, and again, circumstances don't change who God is. We are in the beginning phases of what many believe, and I believe personally, will be the greatest harvest of souls coming to know Jesus in the history of the world. Don't let the news broadcast, don't let the circumstances distract you from the reality of what God is doing and what he is going to do in people's lives. And so I want to look at a few scriptures here. John chapter 4, verses 34 through 42. In this, Jesus is having an encounter with the Samaritan woman. And I love this story so much. It's one of my favorite stories of Jesus and another individual in the Bible. And it's been a long day of ministry, as it always was for Jesus and his disciples. And we know this because in John chapter 4, it says this about Jesus, God, right, in the human flesh. And this is a thought that I try to get my brain around. But it says that Jesus was tired. So how does the omnipotent God get tired, right? That's an interesting thought, but he was tired. And the writer, John, puts that in there in the emphasis that maybe not so much so that Jesus was tired, but maybe he was tired, reflecting back on it, because they had been walking and ministering and traveling all day. Are you with me? That's the context. So in a tired state in humanity, what do you usually do when you're tired? You either go to sleep or you kind of go do something that is very comfortable for you, right? You kind of phase out. So what did the disciples do? They went to get some food. Not a bad thing to do. But Jesus did not go with them. He went to the well. And while he was at the well, he had an encounter with the Samaritan woman. And while there, he has a conversation with her. And he tells her that, hey, I'm going to give you water that when you drink from this, you'll never thirst again. And here she is in the presence of Jesus and doesn't even know who's talking to her. He prophetically tells things about her life that she had had 5 husbands and is currently living with someone who's not her husband. And she begins to kind of go, oh, are you a prophet? And they begin to have a conversation about the Messiah coming one day and how he will come. And he plainly looks at her and tells her, that is me. I am the Messiah. And in that, she has a life-changing experience and encounter with the Lord. And we know that because she goes back to her village and tells people about this Jesus. And many of them come back to see him for themselves and have their lives changed. And with that, it says, as that story is unfolding, the disciples come back and they see Jesus in a conversation with this woman. And they begin to kind of wonder, why is he talking to this woman? It's a Samaritan woman. Jews felt the Samaritans were ethnically unclean and women weren't as valued during that time. And so for many other reasons, they're like, man, why is he talking to her? What's going on? And Jesus, in that context of having a conversation with someone who seemed lost and insignificant in the purpose of God, and in that would lead many others to come to know Jesus, Jesus says this to them as they are coming back with their sandwiches or whatever they got to eat. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until the harvest. I tell you, open up your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage, and the harvest a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Right there in that moment, as they're wondering, Jesus says, hey, look, open up your eyes. There's a great harvest that I have. Watch how this lady's life's going to be changed. There's many others that are lives are going to be changed too. Look, don't let the news stations, don't let all the other stuff distract us from the reality that God is ready to move upon people's hearts. God is ready to change those who we think are least likely to be changed. Everything that can be shaken is being shaken so the reality of God's truth and his love can get into people's hearts. Over and over and over in Scripture, Jesus, when he would teach, when multitudes would come to him, he would begin to teach certain parables and sayings, and oftentimes he include teachings about the importance of this harvest. One such day he was out and such large crowds gathered around him, he got in a boat and he began to teach. And of all the things he could teach in Matthew chapter 13, he began to teach about a farmer who goes out and sows the seed and talking about the condition of people's hearts in regards to the soil. And as he goes out and sows seed, there's things that happen to that seed. The birds come and steal it. There's rocks that it falls on. There's thorns that it falls on. And then there's good soil. And think about it, of all the things he could have taught with people standing around, he begins to teach about this man sowing seed and this seed landing on different types of soil and all of this. And then people are kind of like, what's going on? His disciples are trying to figure it out. Then he would explain it to them to make sure that they got it. Hey, when the seed is sown, the birds are the enemy, the devil, who comes to try to steal it. The thorns can be the distractions of life or the persecution or the rocks, and they can be the things that the deceitfulness of wealth and all the other things that keep that seed from taking root. And then the seed falls on good soil. There's a seed that falls on good soil and it produces a crop. It produces a harvest. He would teach on the importance that, look, I have come with my truth, and nothing's more important than that truth getting into people's heart and it producing a harvest. Then he would talk about the parable of the weeds, how the reality of, man, when there's a harvest about to happen and a man sows seed of wheat and then comes up the next morning, all of a sudden there's weeds that have grown with this wheat. Now, what do you do? Do you pull out the weeds? How do you address this situation? And he teaches that the wheat are the people of God, the weeds are the unrighteous. And no, don't pull them both up because you might pull up weed along the way. And while we were asleep, the enemy came and sowed weeds. And he would teach on and on and on about the importance of this harvest. And you know, as we go into this decade, there's a great harvest. But Jesus would always remind us in the harvest that three things are going on. Again, as a reminder, three things are always going on in the harvest. There's warfare, tremendous warfare. There's an enemy who is trying to keep people from knowing the truth. You know, what's been amazing to me this year, and when you read the Bible all throughout history, as people begin to stray from God, what is their only other option? Who do they put their trust in? Themselves. Themselves. And how that ultimately manifests, and man, I'm so thankful for the institution of government in doing what it's supposed to do in the right way, protect the righteous and punish the evildoer. There's a legitimate place for the institution of government in Scripture. Romans 13 teaches us that. It's a very important institution. It carries with it the authority of weaponry. In Scripture specifically, it says the sword, because that was the most powerful weapon of the day. And so as I teach people all the time, look, the church has a role and responsibility to teach you the truth. So if you don't obey the Bible, you got to deal with the institution of government who has guns and things like that to make sure you stay obedient in society. Each has its own role and place. But what I'm amazed at this year, as we see this attempt, this aggressive attempt to try to remove God from all of our influence in society, and in that, just how trusting and submissive and hopeful we've become in the institution of government and fallen people, political leaders. It was amazing to watch it. It was amazing to watch just the passion and the hope, and out of that, the willingness to be mean and divisive for whatever candidate you were standing for, as if when they become elected, a utopian experience would now manifest on planet Earth. Amazing how much hope and trust we've put in man instead of God. I believe God wants to change that. I believe He wants to change that. The other great challenge, as we've been reminded all throughout the year, is now because of technology and the information age that we live in. So most of us are just tuned into our favorite news stations and our favorite social media characters. And with that, we just kind of find those who basically appeal to what it is we're thinking or we are feeling. And the danger now is we have no standard of truth by which we are judging information that comes into our lives. So we're just reaffirmed all day long on basically how we feel and what it is that we think is right. And so the great challenge today is, how do we once again acknowledge what is true, what is absolute? And it's interesting, the Jesus that we confess didn't say truth was whatever you want to make it or however you feel or whatever makes your life better. He said, I am truth. I am the truth. And so here's a great challenge we live in today. And everything that goes on, we know that the enemy, the devil, wants to keep people from knowing the truth. There's great warfare. The first thing he does in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13 is what? He tries to steal the seed, never even give it an opportunity to get into the soul of the heart, God's truth, so it will grow up into a harvest of knowing Him and leading other people to Him. There's great warfare. Well, we're called not to run from that warfare. We're called to combat that, to not hide out, to not shrink back, but to move forward in God's purpose. There's weeds in the harvest. There's persecution. There's always the opportunity to lack courage and not stand strong in faith. There's always the opportunity to not speak the truth in love about who Jesus is and about what His will is. And then there's weariness, we know. There's weariness. As Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, told them, don't become weary in doing good, for you will reap a harvest at the proper time if you don't give up. So here we are, coming out of a year that just those things manifested like never before. The warfare, right? The weeds, the weariness. And it was interesting, you know, as you watch social media posts as the global pandemic began to hit, and you know, people were like, again, just kind of our fleshly nature, but it was like, it's going to be interesting to see at the end of the year how many marriages will be broken up, because now people have to actually spend time together with one another in the same house. Remember when all those started coming out? And then all the pictures and posts and funny things about, man, how fat people were going to be at the end of the year, you know? Because all we're going to do is stay locked up and eat the whole time and all that. And so, yeah, like any other crisis or situation, right, where the sum total of the decisions we make It can be an opportunity to get worse, or it can be an opportunity to get better. Well, man, I made the choice to make some real life changes to put me more in position to receive what it is that God's going to do. You know, I'm so excited about our future. And to move forward, we've got to address the reality of the challenges we face. So we began to do that. God began to just rearrange things in our church. There was a mighty exodus, a mighty move of a certain family called the Dew family that began to come to Tallahassee, all the way from New Zealand via Texas, mid-Florida to Tallahassee. And it was awesome to have finally Pastor Ken and Renee moving here and established and playing a real significant role in our church. And with that, Pastor Ken was finishing up some doctorate work, and one of his projects was to begin to assess a church. And so he asked if he could do our church. I said, absolutely, let's do it. And so we went through an assessment to really kind of see where we're at. And then out of that, as you do any assessment, what it is you're doing well, what it is you're not doing well, how do you need to improve, and what do you need to change? And two things were glaring in what it is that we needed to change. We need to clarify our vision. And in that, we needed to build stronger relationships, create small wins for people in relational connection. And so we went through an assessment, and all year long, we've been working behind the scenes to try to change our culture in this crazy world of still disconnection because of the global pandemic, of changing culture and working behind the scenes to create systems and help put people in the right place that we could be strong in those two areas. No vision, with no vision, there's no plan. No plan, no clarity. No clarity equals no results. And as we see from the parable of the harvests, or the sower, or the weeds, or whatever else, that Jesus expects results from our lives. He does. And so we began to make some adjustments there. And God in that began to awaken our assignment. And we adjusted, we tweaked what it is that our vision is, and in that simplified our values. And here, kind of where we currently stand today is a reminder of that, that our mission statement, our assignment by God, is we exist to honor Him by establishing Christ-centered, Spirit-powered, socially responsible churches and campus ministries in every nation. That's why we exist. That is the mission that we all as individuals come together in and kind of set aside our individual preferences for the collective good of doing something greater together than we could ever do by ourselves. That God has something for us to do in this city. This city is a city of leadership. Tallahassee, really, of all the cities in Florida, is the capital of the Florida. It's a place of leadership. Government's here. The capital's here. There's great universities here that bring leader after leader after leader. And God says, I want your church to participate in reaching those people, helping them know who I am and what it is my purpose is for their life, and seeing them launched into their calling into the world. So we began to refocus in that and simplify our values. Values help you to understand what it is that you say yes to and what it is you say no to in your mission. And our values are lordship, meaning we value obedience. That's so important. We value doing God's will, evangelism, something that's important to us, as we value people who don't know Jesus. As the institution of the church, we're the one institution that at the core of its mission exists for its non-members. We gather not only to support and encourage one another in the context of community and worship and celebrate Jesus, but out of that, at the core of our existence, is a mission to reach people who don't know Jesus. We're passionate about that. Discipleship. We value spiritual growth. and leadership, meaning we value leadership development, that call, that emphasis. And as we're changing culture, one of the big changes is we don't want to be a place to where you just come, hear a sermon every now and then and go live however you want to live and try to figure it out. It's a place that is training you and equipping you and what it is that God's called you to be and to do, discipleship and leadership. And then the last one is family. We value long-term relationships. God's a God of covenant. So we value being strong in our families and strong in our relationships with one another to where there's that unity and that bond of love and a sense of purpose, right? Scripture says, be unified in spirit and purpose. That's best expressed in the context and thought of family, natural families and a spiritual family, the church. The beauty of the church, it's the expression of the kingdom of God when done the right way. It's people from different ethnicities, every nation, tribe, tongue, language, so forth and so on. Different socioeconomic backgrounds, different genders, I mean, different generations coming together for one common purpose, to love God and to make Him known. Nothing like a church done right that expresses the reality of who Christ is to the world. That was our assignment. So with that, we saw alignment happening. Alignment. And again, for that, it meant three things for us: to establish an apostolic leadership center, to empower the fivefold ministry that we read about in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12, that God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the people for the work of ministry. We're not going to be a church that just has a pastor. We are developing a team of people and leaders and ministers that represent that fivefold representation. Pastor Ken and Renee came in and they brought that apostolic dimension, that governing and church planning type dimension in their lives and the authority that they came with. And as we see, as time goes on, we're going to see more and more of those type of leaders raised up in regards to that fivefold ministry expression. And in that, we've been focusing and working and praying and trying to relationally build and identify to expand and equip our Every Nation Tallahassee leadership team as we move forward. And again, in our assessment, those are things that need to improve. We need to raise our level of leadership in the church. And so as we go into a new year, as we go into a new decade, guess what you have the opportunity to be for Jesus? A leader. A leader. And the question is, how do you want to answer that call? Do you want to answer that call? Because our focus and our commitment is just to simply try to help the best we can to equip you to walk in that leadership gifting on your life and to partner with Jesus and what it is that He's building here. In that, it was called to activate. What do we want to do? We want to activate people to where you realize, man, hey, I'm a minister. It's not pastors, you know, who are their ministers for Jesus. It's the members. The fivefold ministry equips members for what? The work of ministry. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12 says. Doesn't that make sense? You know, when you get in the full-time ministry, who are you not around as much? Lost people. That's why members of a church, you're still out there daily grinding in the lost world. That's why you need to be equipped for ministry, right? You know, work's not something we just do, you know, to kind of get stuff and survive. Your work, your occupation is how we occupy the earth and take dominion of it for Jesus. One of the ways, being fruitful in your family and having godly offspring is the other way. But your occupation is the way that you work, as if you're working unto the Lord to bring glory for Him, to prosper, to succeed, and be a great witness for Him. We want to activate you to understand that and to do that well. You know, the whole goal of Christianity is to just not as cuss as much and come to a service on Sunday. to be a witness for Christ, right? To be a witness for Jesus and what it is he's gifted you and called you to do. And so we have a process to help you do that. Our Engage process, tools with that, the one-to-one to help you reach people as people are coming to Christ, how do you disciple them and take them through them. You know, I believe one of the questions that you're asked when you stand before Jesus and give account for is, who did you reach for me? Who did you disciple? Right? What did you do with what it is I gave you, your leadership, your sphere of influence? How did you use it? How did it impact people's lives? Jesus teaches, man, I expect a harvest from your life. Where is it? Where is it? It's the Engage process, establishing people. Three things in God's Word. I'll talk about that more in a minute. In the faith, being strong in the faith, and in God's church, in his community of believers, and your role and responsibility in that, equipping you to know how to have skills to be effective in your place of ministry, your place of occupation, and then out of that, be empowered, fully empowered, walking in the confidence of who you are in Christ and being a great witness for him. And as we do that well, kind of end with where it is we began as God began to awaken us again to who we are. It was this thought, it was this theme, it was this series called Advance, that Jesus wants us to advance. And here's two great thoughts in that that we kicked off that series with over a year ago. That one is in Ephesians 2, chapter 10. And this is a great thought as we go into the new year. It says that we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, prepared in advance for us to do. You know that Jesus has already gone ahead of us into the new year and has good works for us to do? It's our responsibility to discover them. And see, as I started out my sermon, I don't want to be like the disciples who were getting food in a moment of fatigue. I want to be like Jesus, who is at the right place at the right time, having that divine appointment and that divine encounter with someone who was lost because they didn't know him, and whose lives was changed because all of a sudden they did know him, and the leadership gift in their life was awakened to the reality of their purpose in Christ, and they became a great influence for him. That is always my prayer. Lord, I want to be where I'm supposed to be, doing what I'm supposed to be doing, aware of what circumstance I'm in, who's around me, and how I'm to influence them. Make me aware of that. God's got good works for us to do in 2021. And then lastly, with that, it says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Apostle Paul, facing death, facing execution, facing persecution, in that writing what is called the Epistle of Joy, and a mature perspective at the end of his life, at the end of his road in time on planet Earth in ministry, he's not complaining, he's not grumbling, he's not bitter, he's joyful. Because he's come to a place of maturity in Christ that he realizes even chains cannot bind the gospel from going forth. As I sit here in the prison cell, in that context, Jesus was leading many of the soldiers in Philippi to Christ. They were becoming converted. Nothing can limit the gospel. And he's reminding them that, man, don't look down upon me or feel sorry for me because of my chains, because they're advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I say this, no global pandemic, no chaos in the streets, none of the hatred and vitriol that we so see manifest as hearts of people are really exposed during presidential election years, none of that stuff is going to hinder and keep the gospel from advancing. been a great setup for God to move in a powerful way. Diana did a great job in announcements and mentioned that as we go into the new year, what some of our goals are. As we always do, we're kicking off the new year with a time of consecration and prayer. Looking forward to that. For me, I've got really two simple goals this year. I'm going to be participating physically in what's called a 30 days of healthy living. I've had a lifestyle change over the 3 months on what it is that I eat and how it is that I live in regards to nutrition in my life, and it's been transforming. It's really been something that I've been trying to get to for a decade, but just for bad habits in my life, was not able to get there, and God has changed that, and it's been a wonderful experience. And so I'm really looking forward to just taking that to a next level, because I am awakened and I want to be healthy. Thank God that I am. I just got my blood work done. It's the best it's been in over a decade. It's better now at 51 than it was in my early 40s, doctor said. And I'm so thankful for that. But I want to be at peak performance. I want to be ready to do what God wants me to do. I want to be full of energy and full of life. And your physical preparedness has a part in that. So that's a goal for me. And then the other one is with the church, I'm going to be working through the Purple Book. And I want to read the Bible in a year again. I went 16 years in a row of reading through the Bible every year. And so I want to do that again. I hadn't done that in a while. I want to read through the Bible in a year, and I'm going to be working through the Purple Book with our church. And so why I think this is so important, as I said earlier, is because there's something going on in our world right now, and the enemy is working so hard to keep people from truth, the truth of who Jesus is. There's a great battle going on, and that's why we as a church, we are laying foundations again. We want to establish people in God's Word and in His truth so that everything that you receive in information is run through not your feelings or your emotions, but run through the lens of God's truth, that now you see it from His perspective based upon His truth. And so we're going to systematically work through that. 12 chapters, 12 months. We're going to go through the Purple Book together, get really established in Him. We're going to continue to work on our relationships, our small groups, and really strengthen those. And as we kicked off in our assessment and culture change, we have started our one-to-one classes and things like that. We saw that we inducted 11 new members in our last membership class, and that was super exciting. And so I know we're on the holiday break right now. People are all over the place, but God is moving on people. We just had 4 baptisms. It's just the beginning of more and more and more people coming to Jesus. And so, again, the question for you as an individual is, are you going to be ready? Are you going to be prepared? Are you going to be wise? Like the first scripture I read, and make the most of the opportunities that God's going to give to us in 2021. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your truth. And Lord, as we enter a new year, leaving 2020, we thank you that 2020 truly is hindsight this morning. And that God, as we just reflect back on where we've been and all that has happened, it's been, Lord, such a year of just rest in regards to the hectic activities that we all were involved in. It's been a year of realignment and resetting. Lord, there's been many challenges in it, God, but we just thank you for who you are and how you've kept us and preserved us and protected us and allowed us to continue to prosper throughout this year. God, we believe that, Lord, is the first year in a new decade, 2020, Lord, that it's just a setup for how it is that you're wanting to rearrange people's lives, how it is that you're wanting to move upon people, how it is that you're wanting to open up hearts and minds to know you, Lord. So God, as we do our part to prepare ourselves, to study, to equip. Lord, we ask that you would do what only you can do, that you would pour out your Spirit, pour out your grace, pour out your truth, pour out your mercy, pour out your love, that you would open up the hearts and minds to receive the truth of who you are, Jesus. So we thank you for that. Thank you for another year of life, Lord. Thank you for the hope and future that we have as we move forward, God.
Yes.
And Lord, we just pray together as a church. We pray for the lost world, Lord. Your scripture defines lost people as those who don't know you in spirit and truth, Lord. We just pray for them. Lord, like the Samaritan woman I talked about, that there just would be a mighty move upon them, that they would, Lord, no longer just drink from the water and the things of life that don't satisfy like she did, Lord, but they would actually drink of you, the water that leads to life and life eternal. So we thank you for that. Lord, I just thank you for those here this morning, God, in their hopes and their dreams and the things that you're stirring in their hearts for the new year. Lord, this last week as we prepare to celebrate New Year, Lord, I just pray that you would visit each and every one of them in a special way, God, a special way. Let us not have the mindset of doing the same things and just hoping for different results, but Lord, let us embrace change, the change that you want to do in us, that we would be more like you. Lord, out of that, be a better witness for you. Lord, I'm asking, trusting in your goodness, your faithfulness, and your love. And Lord, I'm doing it with thanksgiving in my heart. An eternal Father, I'm asking that you would bless us, Lord. That you would bless us. That we would be the kind of people that would bring forth just a hundredfold type harvest for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. 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 Thank you so much for being here this Sunday. I want to wish you a happy new year. And just really lifting all you up, not individually by name, but when I say all of you up, just our church in prayer. And like I said, just believing for just great things as we go into the new year. So have a wonderful week. Hopefully you're getting some time to kind of just slow down and reflect, know where you are, and dream about where you're going. So God bless you. Have a great rest of your day and week, and happy new year. Thank you for being here.